Now, this morning's lesson is titled, The Storms of Change. Now, there are many things that we can look at with change. Sometimes there's positive things and sometimes there's bad things. For instance, in the last 50 years, there have been many things that we've done that have made our environment better and have made us healthier. Our technological advances in communication in our medical field have made things safer and have made things more convenient for our everyday lives. But along with these positive changes that we see in our nation, there are also negative things that have come about because we see a nation now that keeps moving farther and farther away from God and His Word. When you study the history of our nation and you look at the forefathers, you realize that they believed in God, and as they were developing this nation and putting it together and establishing it, they had God in the back of their mind as they were doing these things. Proverbs 14:34 says this, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, we have seen this statement proved over and over again, and you can look at it through the Bible. Those who were trying to seek after God and trying to live and be a righteous nation, you can see that a lot of times they would prosper and they would continue to grow strong as a nation because God was on their side. But then those who tried to turn their back on God, and they wanted to go their own path and live a life of sin, then a lot of times you see that these nations would end up crumbling and falling all apart. In the last 50 years, our nation has slowly headed down a sinful path of moving away from God. And we can know that if we do this, that the results are not going to be good. We can see this in the fact that our nation has begun to listen to those who oppose God, those who want to get God out of our government. They want to get God out of all the public places that we're used to seeing. We can see this like in our court system. Whenever there was a witness getting ready to speak, they would have them put their hand on the Bible and they would swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. But as far as I know, I don't even know if that exists today. They don't have the Bible in the court systems at all. Another thing that we see that the God-haters is what I want to call them, the ones that oppose God, that they're trying to do, is they're trying to get the government to take down all these statues or any emblems that have anything to do with God. And so many times they're being successful at doing this. Now, Christmas and Easter obviously are man-made holidays, but many people, they associate this with Christ. And because of this, these God-haters, they want this thing to be changed, and they've been able to influence retailers. And you've seen this in the last couple of years, where retailers are, instead of calling these holidays by their real name, they just say Happy Holidays. And so these people are having a great influence on our society. We can also see that many changes have happened in our society in regards to morality. For instance, abortion was made legal several years ago, and the latest numbers that I was able to pull up, and this varies depending on who you look at, but about approximately 4,400 babies were being aborted every single day. And it used to be that they would tell you that, well, when the baby's forming in the womb, that it's not really a baby, it's not human, it's just a blob. And removing it is nothing greater than moving a tumor or some sort of mole off of your skin. And so they want to give you that kind of idea to make it okay to do these abortions. But thanks to our latest technology that we have, we have some really awesome pictures that you can see the develop of the fetus inside the woman and see all the different movements that it does, sucking its thumb. And they've also discovered how it can feel pain and how it can, and it even cries and it responds to different things that are done to it. We even know that its first heartbeat begins around 6.2 weeks in its development. Yet, again, our nation still has no problem murdering these innocent children. The Bible teaches us that God formed us in the womb and that He knows us. Both David and Jeremiah, they proclaim this in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Also, note what David says in Psalm 22, in verse number 10. It says, "From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Even under the old law, God had made a law to help protect both mother and the unborn child. And we can see this in Exodus 21 in verse number 22. It says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with the child, or with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband poses on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. here's the implication. Basically, you have these two men that are fighting, and they bump into the lady and cause her to have her baby earlier than it's supposed to. If no harm comes about, then there was still a fine that was going to be paid according to whatever the husband said. However, then we can also see, though, if some harm came either to the mother or the child, that's what's implied in this verse, and that child died or the mother died, then it says life for life. And so we can see very clearly that the scriptures show that the unborn child is a life. It is a human being, and to abort it would mean to commit murder. And the reason why our society is going downhill is because we don't hold to a moral value based upon the Word of God. Value system is instead based upon our thinking or the lack thereof. This is why so many simple practices are eating our nation up, and just people just don't seem to recognize it, because again, they don't have anything to base it upon. Many are allowing their moral compass to be guided by the media, by watching TV and movies. And people that do this make themselves morally bankrupt. Another big problem that has changed our nation is a tendency to gamble. It used to be that people had to go a long ways to find some place to gamble, or they had to go off to some secret hideout to gamble. But that's not the case anymore. It's just available in just about any state that you go to. And gambling, it destroys people's lives. It destroys families. You just look at the statistics and the studies that have been done on this. Anytime a state brings in the lottery or anything else, it always has a negative impact. Sure, the state might make a little bit more money here and there, but it's at the cost of breaking down moral values. And it's also at the cost, they end up having to spend a lot more money than what they originally thought they would, because crime increases, the divorce rate increases, they have so many broken homes, the state's having to take care of these broken homes. And we also have to pay for all these counselors to be able to take care of all these people that are addicted to gambling. In the Bible, gambling is associated with the sin of covetousness, because you're coveting something or desiring something that really doesn't belong to you. Because it seems like people, they want to become rich without doing any work. So they get these ideas that they can just become rich by playing the lottery or gambling. But I want you to notice what Proverbs 28:22 says. It says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider the poverty will come upon him. You know, even those who get lucky enough to win great deals of money, they find out that all this money ends up causing all kinds of problems in their lives. A lot of times people will end up on drugs or even dead. Then you have other people that you read about that's close to them. They'll hire assassins to kill that family member, so maybe they'll inherit all that money. And others of them are just not happy. They find out that all that money didn't make them happy. But that's exactly what we see that gambling does. Whenever someone gets these great deals of money, it does not create true happiness. They can learn a great lesson from Solomon. Solomon was probably one of the richest men that's ever lived on the face of this earth. And he had everything he needed, and yet he wasn't happy. No, true happiness can only be found whenever we look to God and we put our treasures and our trust in Him, and the treasures that we will have in heaven. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6 and verse number 19. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another area that we're becoming morally bankrupt in is our sexuality. Seems like our nation likes to rename things, try to make them better. One thing I think of is this health food that we're told that's good for us. You know, we have all these foods and they're kind of bland, and yeah, they're supposed to help lower your cholesterol and make you feel better. And they, like I said, they give it a new label. They call it health food, or that's really good for you, and they redefine it that way. But I guarantee you, redefining it and calling it that doesn't make it taste any better. But that's what we like to do in this nation. We like to rename things. And that's the same thing that we're doing with sin. We like to redefine what sin is and call it something else so that it doesn't seem quite as sinful. The Bible talks about fornication, and it calls it a work of flesh in Galatians 5 and verse number 19. Do you know what we do as a nation? We begin to redefine it. We begin to say, well, it's really not that big a deal. All it is someone is sowing their wild oats, and they're just having a little fun. They're just fulfilling their physical need. And it shouldn't surprise us that many are engaging in fornication, because our media makes it out to be something that's popular and something that everyone should do. Many of our sitcoms on TV and the movies, they make light of fornication. And again, you got to remember that a lot of people in our nation are using the media as their moral compass. So again, it shouldn't surprise us that this is going on. But one thing that they don't ever stress or tell you a whole lot about is what comes about from fornication. The diseases that you can get, the lives that it destroys, and a lot of these diseases that people get can end up that they have to live with it with the rest of their lives, and it can even cause death. It also causes people to be, or children to be born out of wedlock, and then all the struggles that go along with that as well. You know, the same concept has happened with adultery, which again is whenever a husband and wife, that they have relations outside of the marriage union with someone else. You know, again, this is called a work of the flesh there in Galatians 5 and verse number 19. Again, what our society has called it now, they call it an affair. It's just an affair. And then they say it doesn't really mean anything. Again, all they are doing is just fulfilling a physical need. That's all that's happening. And so, and since there's no emotion or no love involved, then it's really not that big of a deal. But no matter how our society tries to redefine this sin of adultery, I guarantee you it destroys marriages and it destroys life, and once again can introduce diseases into that family, and it can also introduce death, and also again you can have more unplanned pregnancies. We also do this with homosexuality. The Bible very clearly condemns homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Once again, we have our society redefining homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle, making out to be something that we are just simply to tolerate. And again, the media is really pushing it on our kids and on us. On just about every sitcom, every movie that you see, there will be something that has to do with homosexuality or someone looking looking in a favorable light at their lifestyle and trying to say that we should just accept them where they are. Again, we need, as Christians, we need to be careful. Whenever we see that we're trying to become tolerant of sin, red flags need to be coming up everywhere and saying, that's not right. We don't need to listen to the media. We don't need to be listening to others and trying to accept or tolerate this sin of homosexuality. Another thing that is corrupting our society is pornography. This is something that has always been around, but in the last 10 years, it has become more and more out there for everyone because of the internet. Now, the internet is a wonderful thing, a wonderful tool. There's many good things you can do with it, but like with anything, you can use it in a sinful way. There are a lot of people out there that they want to go look at images that they shouldn't look at, and what they do is they feel like they're safe. They get behind their computer, no one's around looking, and so they have no problems just sitting there just starting to look up all kinds of things on the internet. And it's available just about anywhere you find it. Even when you don't want to see pornography, sometimes you find it. Now, I will say this, the search engines, and I'm thankful for this, that they have today, is they default to a safe mode, and they try their best to filter out pornography. But they're not perfect, because sometimes whenever you're just doing a search for something basic, even a biblical character or something like that, it's not uncommon sometimes that a picture will pop up that you don't want to see and that a Christian wouldn't want to have anything to do with. And so we have to be very careful whenever we're searching on the internet for different things. But this also shows you just how easy accessible pornography is. And that's why so many people have become addicted to it, because they're in their own little location. They think nobody's hurting anybody or doing anything to anybody, so they think they can get away with it. But God knows everything that is going on. And that's exactly what our society tries to pawn off on us. They say, well, they're not harming anybody. Nothing's going on. But we can see for certain that the Bible would say that this is a sin. And as Christians, we need to stay away from this type of thing. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So a person can try to say that viewing pornography doesn't matter, but it does. And in fact, psychologists will tell you that if someone continues getting themselves into this, to these images that they're looking at, eventually they're going to act them out, which is going to lead to fornication, adultery, and even homosexuality. Since our nation is pushing to change the way that we look at things and redefine what morality is, we're beginning to see this affect the church as well. I want you to notice what the Scripture says. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, it should be easy to see from Scripture that when we worship God, you've got to have these two elements in place. You've got to worship from spirit, that is from our heart, and you also got to worship in truth, that is from the perfect will of God. That's the only way our worship is going to be pleasing to God. This is a very simple principle, but unfortunately, there are many big congregations and even small congregations that are being affected by this mentality that our society has. And there are a lot of people that are starting to worship God in spirit alone and whatever their heart desires, and they're leaving truth all out somewhere else. They're not even going by what the Word of God says. Some of these congregations, for instance, are no longer looking for preachers that teach from the Word of God. They're looking for dynamic speakers that can draw a big crowd and tell a good story. You know, many have forgotten that worship, when we come to worship God, it is for God. We do it by what He has asked us to do. We don't come here to please ourselves or to please others. It is for God Almighty. But unfortunately, this is what a lot of congregations are moving to. And we can see that what they're doing is they're trying to appeal to the masses. And so they would rather appeal to the masses, increase their attendance and numbers, instead of going by God's truth. This is why we see some congregations just start trying to think outside the box. They start making praise teams. You see some congregations doing this, and the whole purpose of this is to try to get the teenagers or the young kids, try to get them excited, to entertain them, and make sure that they stay within the church. And again, there's some of the things that they're beginning to do is they're beginning to divide the church services up into two services. They'll have a traditional service, is what this right here what we're having will be considered a traditional service, and then they'll have a more modern service. And that is where they start doing things that are a little bit more upbeat, a little bit more exciting, because they want to get people pumped up and they want to entertain them and make sure that they're paying attention and they're staying in church. That's the whole point of them developing these other services that they're trying to reach these young kids and trying to keep them entertained. Well, I tell you what, whenever people do this, it's very obviously that they're making the worship service into nothing more than a social club. And they're trying to make it into a way to where they're trying to entertain people and instead of remembering that we're here to worship God. Another change that is happening is the type of preaching that is being done. It is used to be that the preachers would proclaim the Word of God. But again, as I stated just a minute ago, you have a lot of preachers now that are just telling cute little stories or teaching philosophies or man-made writings, and they're teaching this to the congregations. You know, they will use a scripture here and there, but not very often. It wasn't but a couple of years ago that there was a lady that attended here for a little while, and she told me that she stopped going to the congregation she was at because she said every time the preacher got up, he would talk about himself for the first 15 minutes as he began to preach. And what happened to him that week and things of that nature. And then the rest of the sermon would be maybe a couple of scriptures, one or two, but he just kind of said a lot of words. You know, that's really sad. But that's what's happening. It happens more than what you think. I want you to notice what the Bible says that a preacher is supposed to do and how the preacher is supposed to proclaim the Word of God. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So whenever preachers fail to preach from God's Word, all this does is add to the change that happens within churches. Because they're not hearing the Word. They're not having anything to judge it by. And they're left to just think on their own. And they add all these different things to the worship service that should not be there. This is why we have congregations, big, huge ones like the ones at Max Licato that he preaches at during in Texas. They've taken and changed the name of the church, and they've added musical instruments to their worship service. And they'll tell you that the reason why they changed the name and they did these things is because they want to increase the number. They want to be able to reach more people. But what at what cost? They're doing it by compromising the Word of God. They're adding things that God has not authorized. I can tell you that the use of a musical instrument, whenever you add it, it is only for the purpose of the people, because maybe they enjoy it. Because the Scriptures make it very clear what God wants. He has commanded us to sing, and He's named the instrument as our heart. In Ephesians 5 and number 18, we can see this. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see, that's what God wants from us in our worship. He wants us to sing praises unto Him from our heart. So there is not one scripture in the New Testament that you can find that commands or implies the use of mechanical instruments in our worship to God. And history even tells us this. You look at the history, it wasn't for 600 to 700 years in the beginning when the church started in the first century. People did not use musical instruments in their worship to God. That was something that's been added on. And whenever we add this on, again, this is not going to be pleasing to God, because that's not how He asked us to worship Him. Another church that has done this recently, and I'm sure you've heard about this, is Richland Hills in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. They have started a new service on Saturday where they allow the people, they take the Lord's Supper on that day, and they've introduced musical instruments. Now, I can tell you that 700 to 800 of those people that went to that congregation, they left over that because of this blatant disregard to the authority of the Bible. However, but because they're embracing this new way, they'll probably end up getting those people back and twice as much as people back, because now the people will be able to go there to be able to have the musical instruments a part of their worship. And so again, you can see where churches are beginning to suffer from the storm of change, and they're allowing themselves to go beyond that which is written. Again, all of these congregations have lost sight of the fact, again, that we come to worship God. We don't come to please our brother or our sister. We don't come in to entertain ourselves. No, we're here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to be singing praises to God and to be pleasing unto Him. Now, another thing I want to mention is about our singing, is that whenever we sing praises to God, you know what? He doesn't really care if we're out of tune. He doesn't care if our songs are fast or slow. What he cares about is that the words that we are singing are coming from our heart. And He also cares that the words that we are singing also teach and admonish, so that when we sing, we have this congregational teaching and everyone is edified. And so these are the things that we need to understand, that God is what He wants in our worship service. Another thing that is changing in the way that congregations are doing things is in who they will fellowship with. We have a new movement. It's called the Unity Movement. And what these churches will do is they're getting to the point where they're ready to set aside doctrinal errors, and they're ready to become unified with the denominations and join hands with them and overlook the errors that they have. But I want you to notice what the following verses teach us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 5:11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." 2 John 1 and verse number 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Does this verse sound like we should be tolerating sin and joining on and for the sake of unity and overlooking those who teach error and sharing the pulpit with them? No, we should not. One particular group that's doing this now, and it's been going on for a while, is the Tulsa Workshop up in Tulsa. Used to be a sound workshop. Church of Christ would come together, and the members would come together. They'd pick a topic, and there was great edification that was going on. But as time went on, for whatever reason, as they got involved in the Unity Movement, they decided, hey, let's start bringing in some denominational people. And every year they've increased the denominational preachers they're bringing in, and they're sharing the platform, teaching brothers and sisters in Christ, allowing that person to be in full fellowship and allowing him to teach from the Word of God. Well, we did these verses that we just looked at, that should not be the case. In fact, right now, I think it either just finished or it's starting this week. The Tulsa workshop's going on right now. And if you look at the website, the person they've got highlighted, the one that they're really trying to pull the people on, is an actor. There's an actor that did one of these, I think it was the Gospel of Matthew, is a word-for-word deal. It's a pretty good little show that you can look at. They kind of act out what Matthew says. And I think he played Jesus, but he's from a denomination, and he's their main person that they're keen on. And so that's who they're trying to get a lot of people to come and to hear. But friends, it should not be that way. This should not be the case. Should not be sharing with these people on the pulpit in an environment like this, because it says, well, what you're doing is okay. So we cannot sacrifice unity in the congregation and sacrifice based upon making compromises on God's Word. If we're going to be unified, and I'm all for that, we have to be unified by what God's Word says. Another form of fellowship that is being tolerated in congregation is allowing those who are living in sin to participate and to lead within a congregation. The best example I can give to you that's probably the most prominent in our world today comes from what Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse number 9. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, this is a very difficult topic. It affects a lot of people in our nation. Our divorce rate's up. It's like 50, some say even 60%. And so this is something that really affects a lot of people. And there are a lot of people that are living in adultery because they've divorced for some other reason other than fornication, and then they've remarried. And Jesus makes it clear, not me, Jesus makes it very clear that those people are committing adultery and they are living in adultery. But unfortunately, we have a lot of congregations that are putting up their blinders and they don't want to look at that sin. And so what they do is they just close their eyes and they open their arms and they allow these people that are living in this type of relationship to come in and to even become leaders within a congregation. And it should not be the case. That should not be something that we should be doing if we're going to stick with what the Word of God says. You know, there are certainly many more changes that we could talk about that's taken place in our nation. But these that I've talked about surely have shown you what the storm of change has brought about in our nation and how it's began to filter down and have come into our church. You know, we have seen all these type of things happen in this bad moral behavior that's in our society. We've seen all kinds of things where people do things that just simply are not what a Christian should be doing. But I can guarantee you this, friends, if we don't get serious about God's Word, if we don't start making a commitment and trying to stand upon the authority of the Scriptures, we're going to end up like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, especially those 10 tribes that started turning their back on God. They just completely disappeared, and you cannot find them anywhere. You know, in this lesson this morning, we have established the condition of our nation, and I pointed out the problems that we're facing and how the changes are coming about and how people are getting away from the Word of God. And so basically this morning I've been kind of like a politician. I've told you the problem and I told you what they are. But if you'll come back tonight, I'll give you six steps from the Bible that will help us to be able to survive the storm of change. It will help us to be able to lead our nation, to get it back on the right path to serving God. So I hope you will join me tonight and hear the solutions that I've come up with from the Bible. That brings us to the end of our lesson this morning. If there is anyone here that maybe needs the prayers of this congregation, or if there is anyone here that would like to become a child of God, the plan of salvation is very simple. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead, and that He was raised, that He was sitting at the right hand of the Father. You've got to repent, just turn your life over to God, confess Jesus as your Lord, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then, as we've been talking about in this lesson, you've got to stick to God's authority, look to His book, and remain faithful until the day that you die. If we can serve anybody in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.